What a joy it is to sing this evening of our Savior's love for us. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, and certainly we love you only because you first loved us. We thank you for manifesting that love on the cross. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of our Savior, for the salvation that we have through him. Thank you for the truth that we stand in his righteousness and his righteousness alone, and that we can come to you only through his shed blood and the forgiveness of sins. We come to you in the name of Christ. We thank you, Father, for that privilege that we, the sinner, forgiven and justified, can approach the holy God of the universe. And we come to you with our prayers and our request, knowing that you hear us, knowing, Father, that you love us, knowing that you desire to answer our prayers and help us to adequately humble ourselves before you in recognition of who you are. We thank you for the opportunity tonight to come and fellowship with one another, to share our prayer request with one another, but most of all to bring our prayer request to you. We pray for us as a church. We ask, Father, that you would guide and direct us as we would seek your will and your will alone. May Christ be always the head of the church. We pray, Father, for our children and our teens as they have begun school or will begin school very soon. Just ask that you would encourage them as they go to school and as they engage in their studies, help them to do their very best. Help them to be a testimony for you. Help them, Father, to allow you to have complete control in their lives, that others would see Christ in them, that they would not be conformed to this world in any way, that they would be able to put on the whole armor of God and be able to stand against the tricks of the devil, to be able to stand against the temptations of the world. By faith, Father, may they trust you and overcome that world each day of their life. And I pray, Father, that they would indeed look for opportunities to be a witness for you. May they see that example in us as adults, ones who are looking always for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to speak your truth. Help us not to be ashamed of it. Help us to be bold. Help us, Father, to recognize that we have the answer to eternal life. We have the answer, Father, to the challenges of life. And I pray that we'd be faithful in sharing those answers from your word and its truths. Guide us as we've come together tonight to study your word. Help us to see its truth. Help us to apply it to our lives. Thank you, Father, for preserving it for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer this evening.
Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, we are grateful that we can be here as a local church body, as brothers and sisters, to exalt and glorify your name. It is an amazing truth. How wonderful Jesus' love for us, your love for us. The human mind can't really fully comprehend that you would love us while we stood in opposition to you. You loved us enough to die for us, enough to give your Son for us, for our sins. Father, we help us to keep that in a way that makes us hungry to speak to others about your truths, about the truths of salvation, that they can understand, that they can know you. That, Father, we just ask that we would be in your will when we go out on a regular basis and be observant of those opportunities to just share with someone about you. We are grateful that you are willing to use us in that way. You don't need us, but it is a great privilege to be able to be part of that process of the building of your church. We thank you, Father, for this church. We're grateful for the young folks that come through this church in the course of a year. And we certainly, Father, as a new school year is starting, we do pray for their salvation, that you would reach and touch them, that their hearts would be moved, and that you would give them the faith to believe in you, and that their lives could be changed. And for those that know you, that they would be drawn closer, be drawn to obedience in you, and to want to be walking in your will, be in your will, and fully love you, Father. And we're this grace that you have towards us, this abundant, eternal grace that we need. We are grateful that when you look at us, that you see your beloved Son, Christ. Father, we ask that you continually infuse us with that love and that faith, that we would be continually wanting to be in Christ. Father, we do think about a world in turmoil around us. It certainly isn't anything new. We're grateful that we can have peace in knowing that you are in control. And we shouldn't fear. We should be seeing it maybe as a motivation to be speaking to others about you. I think of, I've been recalling last Wednesday night when we were reading scripture of who you are, the all-seeing, all-knowing, and that you are a holy and just God. And those who do not accept your offer will stand before you in a terrible day of judgment. When we think of that, we, Lord, help us, that should motivate us to even our enemies, even people we think are due to be judged, when we think of anyone made in your image that will have to stand before you in judgment, help it to be a motivating thing for us to act, to deal with others with love and grace, and to be different than the world, that they might see you. Father, we are grateful for this church. We're grateful that we live in a free country. We know that others do not. We ask, Father, that you would be with those brothers and sisters in Christ that are under persecution, that are being hunted or being jailed or persecuted, can't work. We have little understanding of that, and we just ask, Father, that you would make them strong, that they would hold steadfast in Christ, and that they would be a glorifying thing for you. Father, we just wish to glorify your holy name, and we are grateful that we can come and to sing songs to your glory, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Lord, I thank you again that we can be here tonight. Thank you for just for your love, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here and trusting us with your word, and giving us the responsibility to bring that to people. Lord, I pray that would just continually be on the forefront of our minds, that we would just always be looking for opportunities to show your grace, Lord, and your love, and just the things about you, Lord, that we are supposed to emulate, Lord. I just pray that we would do that, Lord, that we would continue to seek you personally, just in our individual lives, to know more about you, Lord, so we can more readily show people who you are. Lord, just thank you again, Lord, for this church, and just for the opportunities that we have to show the community who you are. Lord, I pray, as we've got a few things coming up, Lord, the Family Fun Day and the giveaway, and even further out, the trunk or treat, and just things that we do here in the next couple months that the community sees very readily. Lord, we're very visible in the next month or so, and I just pray that you would prepare us for that, prepare the community for that, Lord, and that we would get the word out, and that a lot of people would be able to come and just enjoy these things that we can put on for them. Lord, I pray for us tonight. Thank you that we can just sit here, learn more about you, come to you in prayer as a body, Lord, as a family. I pray that you would just prepare us for a Bible study, and we can just learn more about you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll turn back to Ezekiel chapter 1 as we've been looking at this chapter now for a couple of weeks. Ezekiel is called to be a prophet as a captive in Babylon. He is by the river Chebar, which is a canal between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. He was taken captive in 597 BC, which was the second deportation of the southern kingdom of Judah, as they were first defeated in 605 BC and many taken captive at that time. And then they came back in 597 BC and took more captives, including Ezekiel. And Ezekiel began to prophesy concerning the coming judgment. And though they were already judged, there was more to come. And 11 years later, in 586 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. And we've kind of reiterated that now for a couple of weeks here as we studied Ezekiel, and even on Sunday morning when we looked at the call of Jeremiah to be a prophet, we rehearsed that history as well. But I just want you to have that in mind, that Ezekiel was prophesying while all of this was taking place. And as we said Sunday, it was a very difficult, challenging time. Again, Judah being defeated by Babylon now twice, and Ezekiel prophesying that they'd be defeated again. And certainly in 586 that happened, and as I said, this time Jerusalem destroyed, which Ezekiel prophesied would be the case. The temple would be destroyed, God's judgment upon them. But he has this vision, these four living creatures, as they're called, each having four faces, a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle, each of them having four wings. And we kind of got down through and talked a little bit down in verse 15 about the wheels. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with its four faces. And so now it talks about these wheels. And we said last week that there was two wheels for each living creature. And they were at 90 degree angles so that they could go in either direction. And it Obviously, the wheels have to do with mobility, and I believe the emphasis there is that as these living creatures were there to carry out God's judgment, they were cherubim, and we see the same thing of the living creatures in the book of Revelation. They carried out God's judgment, or will carry out God's judgment in the tribulation. Here, we see these cherubim, these living creatures, carrying out God's judgment. And these wheels simply represent the fact that the swiftness of that judgment, as well as they can carry that judgment to any part of the earth, as God would direct this judgment. And so I think that's what represents, or that's what these wheels represent, is just the swiftness and the mobility of God's judgment over the entire earth. There are eyes in these wheels. In verse 18, as for the rims, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rims were full of eyes round about them four. And so these wheels full of eyes representing, I believe, the omnipresence and omniscience of God. He is the all-knowing, all-seeing God. And again, in the book of Revelation, the living creatures in the book of Revelation also were full of eyes, we read. Again, representing God's all-knowing, all-seeing. Verse 20, wherever the Spirit was to go, they went. There was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up beside them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. I believe a reference here to the Holy Spirit directing these living creatures to carry out the judgment that God desired. I think this whole picture, as we get down through the end here of chapter 1, with God sitting upon his throne above these cherubim, the whole picture is that these cherubim, these living creatures, did the bidding of the one sitting upon the throne, which of course was God the Son, a vision of Jesus. And they did the bidding of God as he sat upon his throne. And here the emphasis being that they went wherever the Spirit directed them to go. Verse 21, when those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up beside them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. So the living creatures did nothing on their own, only as they were directed by the Spirit. They did nothing on their own. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures, like the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. We've been making reference to how similar the vision in Revelation chapter 4 of John is to this. And let me just read in Revelation chapter 4. It speaks here in Ezekiel of the crystal. Well, Revelation chapter 4, and verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And so the vision of John, the vision of Ezekiel, very similar with living creatures and the fire and the colors, the amber as it says here, and the thunders and the lightnings and the crystal, all in Ezekiel as well as in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, it's very clear that it's Christ that sits upon the throne. And I believe that's what we come to here. Verse 23, and under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, like the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, like the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. This noise of great waters. Again, in the book of Revelation, John speaks of the one sitting upon the throne speaking like the voice of great waters. Same terminology. The voice of the Almighty, Ezekiel says in verse 24. In verse 25, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. This voice, Revelation talks about, it was like thunder. And Ezekiel talks about lightning and thunder in this whole vision that he has. So again, very similar. Verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, like the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. So now we come to this throne and this one sitting upon the throne above the cherubim. And I saw like the color of amber. And again, in verse 27, the color of amber or glowing metal. And so it's kind of that glowing metal of amber, if you will. The color of amber is the meaning of that word. Like the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of its loins even upward, and from the appearance of its loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. Again, just the brightness, the fire, the lightning, the thunder, the color of amber, glowing metal, just the glory of God. And that's what we read then when we come to verse 28. Like the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That's what Ezekiel kind of concludes with all of this. We can't necessarily explain every detail of this vision, but what we can conclude is the exact same thing that Ezekiel concluded. This is all about the glory of God. That's what it's all about. Notice it does speak here of the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud. There's rainbow in the cloud by the throne. Can I go to the book of Revelation once again? Yeah. I've got to find it now. Just a minute. Yeah, verse 3 of chapter 4 of Revelation. And he that was to look upon, like the jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in the sight like an emerald. So John saw a rainbow around the throne as well. Ezekiel sees this rainbow around the throne that this one is sitting upon. What does that rainbow represent? We know from Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, the rainbow represented God's grace, God's mercy, God's promise that he would not destroy the earth again with the flood, but it's out of his grace and his mercy that he makes that promise. And so this rainbow represents the grace and mercy of God. And so in the midst of this terrible sight, this vision that was very terrifying, very fearful, and it represented the judgment of God that was coming upon Israel and upon Judah, this judgment that God was going to bring, in the midst of this scene, there's the rainbow, the grace and the mercy of God. And Ezekiel, in his prophecy, as we go through this, he does indeed pronounce judgment. He pronounces the judgment to come in 586 when Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. He talks about judgment coming yet in the future, but he also talks about the restoration of Israel back to their land. He also talks about the millennial kingdom, when the temple will be built and Israel will come back to their God and worship him. And so in the midst of judgment, there's the rainbow. In the midst of judgment, there is a reminder of the grace and mercy and promises of God. So he says, like the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. We kind of addressed this last week very quickly, but I really want to emphasize that tonight as we come to the conclusion of this vision. Again, we can't explain every detail, but what we can see is this is the glory of God, but it's also the judgment of God. It's something that man can't stand before, Man can't stand against. All we can do is fall on our face before him. And what Ezekiel does here in falling on his face before the Lord and seeing this vision is what Ezekiel wants the nation of Judah to do. It's what God wants us to do as we read this vision. He wants us to just fall upon our face and worship him. There's nothing left for us to do. We can't stand before this God on our own. We have to humble ourselves before him. We have to fall on our face before him. We have to worship him. That's all that's left for us to do. And Ezekiel falls on his face before this God. Now, as we've gone through this vision, we've taken a couple of weeks to do so, and we've spoken of these things. What words come to your mind as you read through this vision? What words come to your mind? What words would describe God as you read this vision? Pardon?
Majesty.
All right. Great word. What else?
Hope.
Holy. Okay, holy. Certainly holiness is seen here. Mighty, power.
Awesome.
All right. The word awesome, sometimes the King James translates that word terrible. It's just the terrible God or the awesome God. Now, the word terrible in the old King James had a little bit of a different meaning than what we mean by terrible today, but I think it does kind of describe it. It's kind of terrible, terrifying, awesome is the word that we would use today. Without Christ, it will be definitely terrifying. And Judah, you know, we think of Judah and Israel as being God's chosen people, but understand God's bringing judgment against unrepentant, unsaved people. They needed to be terrified by this God. Any other words come to mind? Reverent? Very good. Magnificent? I think you get the picture. That's exactly what God wants us to see in this. That's what Ezekiel saw. That's why he fell on his face before him. Any comments or questions?
I don't think Ezekiel was left without a doubt. You know, who was in charge.
Yeah, Ezekiel was not left in any doubt on who was in charge here. This one sitting on this throne was in absolute control, and he was going to do as he chose to do, and no one, nothing could stop him. Scott. Yeah. Scott's asking, was he as confused after writing it as we are confused in reading it? You know, over and over again, it uses those terms, the appearance of the likeness of, the appearance of the likeness of, the appearance of the likeness of. It's almost like he couldn't describe it either. It was kind of like, it appeared kind of, sort of like. That's kind of the gist that you get as you read it, that it was kind of confusing to him too. But again, the whole point was to see the awesomeness, holiness, magnificence, majesty, judgment of God. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
He did the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Both describing the same exact thing in that same exact likeness.
Very true. In Revelation, when John describes it, he uses some similar language. It appeared in the likeness of, and that kind of description. And John had the exact same response. He fell on his face before God. Greg. The rainbow reminds us then that in the midst of this judgment, in the midst of this awesomeness, we see the love, the mercy, the grace of God, that He is going to be true to His word, that, you know, the rainbow was a promise, and God is going to be faithful to His promise out of His grace and out of His love. He has this vision of this awesome, powerful, holy God. As you go through Ezekiel and you see some of the difficulties and some of the challenges that Ezekiel faced, I'm sure often he came back to this vision in his mind to remind himself, this is the God that I'm serving. This is the God of whom I'm a prophet. This is the God who's in control. And even though my circumstances are quite horrendous right now, He's still this God. And I'm sure he made reference in his own mind back to this vision often.
One of the things that this may be a little bit different, the idea of pictures formed on your mind, whether it's wheels or cherubims, and the point is God's unapproachable.
The unapproachable God is kind of what we see here.
Spirit moves in and he stands up. So the awesomeness of God and the fear of God, the throne is unapproachable. And what did they believe generally if you saw God face to face? Israel. You died. And this is just really emphasized. You can't get near him. And so that opens the door for what? A Messiah. Can't even hear. The wings are so loud. And all of those things. So they're using sight and sound. And if you've ever been to sight and sound, it's kind of like this. To take the prophet and the reader to a place that they're afraid of. And, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You got to know who he is. God told Israel, there's no one like me. And they went worshiping other things. And he demonstrated to them over and over. Now you're in his throne room. It's not like the throne room of David. It's not like the throne room of Solomon. It's not like any throne room in the Philistine countries or the Assyrians. Nothing like Sennacherib's throne room is nothing like this. This is definitely different. It's so far above man, you need to be on your face. And so that's how I kind of look at the description of the throne room, because now judgment is
It's definitely a picture of, as we've said, an awesome, holy God that we need to fear apart from Christ. And he is unapproachable apart from Christ. And Judah did not have that. Again, as I said, they may have been God's chosen people, but at this point they are rebellious unbelievers. and God was going to bring judgment on them, and they needed to fear God. And so God gives Ezekiel this vision, as he's going to be a prophet, and as a prophet, he's going to represent God to the people. You know, a priest represented man to God. A prophet represents God to man. And so Ezekiel, a prophet representing God to man, had to have this vision of God, and he had to relay this vision to the people so that they would understand the awesome, fearful God that was bringing judgment upon them.
Because I may or may not know the answer. Sitting in Lloyd's class over the years and listening to you, as God fulfills his promises to Jerusalem, to Israel, to the people, including like Ezekiel's, the ones that they're unsaved, they're rebellious, as God's creating a new Jerusalem, where are the Gentiles? What are we doing during that time? Are we rejoicing as all this? Because it's for the people of his people, right, that he made the promise to give them the promised land and the city. And is it just going to be Judah or Israel that's going to be a part of that?
You're talking about the millennial kingdom.
Millennial kingdom. Yeah. Are we going to be in heaven just praising God?
Well, certainly as the church, we will already have been glorified and in heaven, but there will be many Gentiles still here on this earth that will enter into the millennial kingdom as well. And yes, there will be rejoicing, but let me put it this way. Remember, God chose Israel, they were his chosen people, not in order to neglect the other nations, but to use Israel as an object lesson to the other nations as to how God will bless the nation who worships him. And, of course, Israel failed. They didn't worship God, so he had to bring the judgment. But in the future, Israel will turn back to their God. They will worship their God. God will bless them as an example to the nations of the world. And so, yes, the nations of the world will be rejoicing because God has blessed Israel, and they then will worship God and be blessed right along with Israel. And so that God's purpose will be fulfilled, not only with Israel, but with the whole world, and the whole world will rejoice in him. Yeah, what a moment. And we get to see it all. Lloyd made reference you know, as Ezekiel falls on his face before this God, God told him to stand up. And in the power of the Spirit, he stood up. And that's what we'll get into in chapter 2. We're out of time now. But it was only as the Spirit of God came upon Ezekiel that he was able to stand and that he was able to go forth and fulfill the purpose that God had called him to fulfill. And so we'll get into that in the future. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful again for the opportunity tonight to look at your word, to see the truths of it, to just see your holiness, your power, your magnificence, your majesty, the fear of your judgment, your holiness, your grace, your mercy, your love, your faithfulness. Father, it's all there. Apart from Christ, you are indeed unapproachable. But you, the unapproachable holy God, has made yourself approachable through Christ. And we rejoice in that truth tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us online.